Good evening, everybody. Acts chapter 8 is where I've got my Bible opened up to. Acts chapter 8. If you could get a Bible out and turn it there, that'll be the first of many verses that we'll look at this evening. Acts chapter 8 as we open up the Word of the Lord. Turning to Acts chapter 8, give me a hot minute to just say how good it is to see everybody this evening. Glad that you're in attendance, and I'm glad to be in attendance here as well. Corey got to give some news about what was going on at Vault Ridge, and I'll just give a quick update on the church there in Georgetown where I was at this morning. That's a congregation that a couple years ago when I started going and preaching there from time to time, they had probably about 20, 25 members, and today we had nearly 50 people. There. And so the congregation is growing by leaps and bounds. I just want you to know you have great brothers and sisters in the Georgetown area. I know Jeremy and some others have got to visit with those folks from time to time. And so just want to give a little update. That's where I was at and enjoyed being with them. Enjoyed being at home a whole lot more. I know that Steve has set the bar pretty high already this morning. And so I'm going to attempt to just get somewhere near the bar. I'm not going to try to surpass the bar. I just want to get somewhere in the vicinity of it. If we can do that, I think we'll have a good study this evening. In Acts chapter 8, let's just begin by reading the first three verses there where the Bible says that Saul approved of his, that would be Stephen's, execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, and they made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. I don't know about you, but whenever I read those verses, I'm just utterly horrified at the venom and the hatred of those persecutors in the first century, particularly this guy by the name of Saul. I'm just disturbed by the way he leads this violent campaign against this group of folks that were calling themselves the church, these Christians who were simply trying to follow Jesus Christ. It just bothers me to see this guy who just seems to have no remorse over the things that he was doing and that the blood of countless Christians was dripping from his hand. I often find myself wondering, just what was this guy's problem? What was his big beef with the church? What did he have against this upstart ragtag group of folks who are just trying to do what's right? Why was Saul so bent on destroying the church? What was going on in his mind? Well, lucky for us, we know exactly what was going on in his mind because he wrote about it over in the book of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Saul, who's now going by the name of Paul, he explains the reason for his hostility and his actions toward the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Why? Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul says, the reason that I had animosity toward Christ and his church is because I was ignorant. I didn't know any better. I didn't know the truth. I had a misguided perception of what Christianity was all about. I sincerely thought that God wanted me to just put an end to all this church stuff. But I soon found out that I was sincerely wrong. You know, Paul, you make no mistake about it, he was an extremely educated man. He knew a lot of stuff about a lot of stuff. He was well-versed in Judaism, knew all about the traditions of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So we're not talking about a dummy here. But when it came to Jesus Christ, when it came to the teachings of Christianity, when it came to the blood-bought body known as the church, I think Paul would be the first to admit, he was a fool. He didn't know anything about it. He didn't have the first clue. He had all kinds of preconceived notions and ideas. He had wrong ideas about what the church was and what it stood for and what he was trying to accomplish. And you see, his misinformation, it led him to do things that were wrong. And I would suggest to you this evening that Paul was not the only, certainly not the first, and he's not the only religious person to have an incorrect perception of the Lord's church. We live in a world today, this is no mystery, we live in a world today that's just saturated with religious error, wrong thinking about the church all around us. There's lots of folks who view the church as a big giant benevolent society that we're to render to the physical needs of every man on planet Earth. Others view the church as nothing more than just a big glorified social club, just a place where you come and you get together, it's a hobby, just something you do on the weekends. Of course, other people, they view the church as nothing more than just a collection of religious snobs and hoity-toity kind of people who are just looking down their noses at all of the morally inferior people of the world. And of course, others view the church as, well, just a man-made institution that Jesus never authorized and he certainly would not condone if he was here today. You see, all of those things are wrong ideas, aren't they? Completely wrong conceptions. There's all kinds of erroneous concepts about the church. And as the story of Paul demonstrates, wrong thinking leads to wrong doing. And tonight I'm thinking that maybe we need to reconsider our perception of church, of what the church is and what it's all about. And when I say we, I don't mean as in we the general population. I'm not talking about people out there. I mean we as in us sitting here in this building tonight. I'm talking about members of this church. I'm talking especially to those of us who've maybe been doing this Christianity thing for some number of years. And maybe we think we've got a pretty good handle on what the church is all about. Maybe we grew up in this as kids and we've got, man, we just know what the church is all about. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. I'm pressing all of us this evening to think soberly and seriously and to evaluate our attitudes about this thing, this body that is known as the church. Because I'm here to tell you that oftentimes the most dangerous kind of thinking, the most unscriptural kind of thinking about the church, it doesn't come from worldly people. It doesn't come from the minds of men who are out there. Many times that wrong thinking comes from in here. It comes from within our own members. Many times those wrong concepts come from the mind of maybe well-meaning Christians who just don't properly understand the church relationship. This evening, I want to maybe help dispel some of that wrong thinking. I want to talk about just three very basic things that the church is not. You've maybe heard lots of lessons before about things that the church is, talking about the origin of the church, the nature of the church, the work of the church. Heard lots of those lessons before. I want to talk about tonight, though, three basic things that the church is not. That way we can maybe better understand what our role as individuals is in that body. Let's begin that just by putting a couple of passages together. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to get the first of those passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice in verses 11 and 12, those of you that have been here in the auditorium on Sunday mornings, been studying about the church there at Corinth, you'll kind of already have an idea of maybe where this is going. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice in verses 11 and 12 where Paul writes, "For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Paulus,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" Paul tells us that there's some division going on in Corinth. Now, I want you to hold that passage in your mind and turn over to the book of 3 John. In 3 John, chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter in 3 John. In 3 John, I want you to notice verses 9 and 10. Paul's done told us there's some division going on in the church at Corinth. Look at what John says now. In 3 John, in verses 9 and 10, John writes, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, he does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and he also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." Now I want to join those two passages together in your mind to help you understand this first key, and that is that the church is not perfect. You see, these kinds of texts, and there are others, but these kinds of texts show us New Testament Christianity as it really is. There's no airbrushing in these passages, is there? It's all right here, the good stuff and the bad stuff, warts and all. The Bible doesn't make any apologies for that. That there were brethren like Diotrephes who liked to just run roughshod over other Christians. And there were brethren in Corinth who weren't getting along. They had bad attitudes and they were fussing and fighting and creating divisions. You know, sometimes we try to pretend and we try to fool ourselves into thinking that, well, that isn't so. We try to hide that, particularly from our children, that there's an ugly side to things about the church that we don't want them to know. We don't want them to be exposed to. And so we never tell our children about Brother Weirdo who thinks that the church is going into apostasy because we're using fluorescent lights which give off an evil glow. Or maybe we don't tell our kids about Sister Backstabber, or maybe Brother Negative, or Sister Busybody. We don't tell them those things. And we try to hide from our kids things like the kind of ugly things that maybe go on in a men's business meeting, or the fact that sometimes in a Bible class people don't always comment in the most kind way. And many times while we're trying to shield our kids from all of that ugly truth, we ourselves end up getting fooled. And we tell ourselves that, oh, it isn't so. Can't be so. That brethren, all brethren, they just all love to serve the Lord. Every brother is kind and wonderful and nice. Everybody loves the truth. Everybody cares about the things that Jesus cared about. Everybody just really wants to do what's right. And we end up fooling ourselves. Because the ugly truth is, the church is not perfect. There are brethren. Maybe brethren here, I don't know. You know your own heart. But there are brethren who don't love the Lord. There are false brethren who do not teach the truth. There are those who are here not for the kingdom of God, but only to advance their own personal kingdom. These are hard and difficult kinds of realities, but it's something we need to come to grips with. Now, I want you to understand, I maybe need to issue this disclaimer here. You need to understand, I'm not saying that the Lord's plan for the church isn't perfect. No, the Lord's plan is absolutely perfect. Look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there you will see the ideal church arrangement. This is church as God would have it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter has just delivered the first gospel sermon. Lots of people have been baptized, added to the Lord's body. The church is just starting to get underway. Acts 2, look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That is a great start for the church, isn't it? And that is what the church was all about. It was a spiritual relationship where like-minded individuals came together. People who believed in Jesus the Christ. People who came together to try to build one another up. Who tried to help one another go to heaven. Who tried to spread the Lord's gospel to every corner of the globe. This plan is the Lord's plan. It is as good as it gets. No one will ever improve upon it. And what we want to be and what we want to do is just like what we see in Acts chapter 2. That's what we're striving for. We're striving for that kind of perfection. But I've got to tell you that this plan, as good as it is implemented, it is carried out by imperfect people. Each and every person in this building is an imperfect individual. And that means that the church on this earth will always be less than perfect. And that is disappointing, isn't it? I know that it had to hurt Paul when he wrote that letter to Corinth and told them to straighten up and stop being so carnal. And I know there's pain clearly evident in the writing of John over the fact that Diotrephes would challenge his apostleship and would lead others astray. And it bothers me. Whenever I visit other places, I go to gospel meetings, and I walk in the front door, and you walk in the vestibule in the foyer, and it's just obvious there is tension thick in the air. And brethren on this side of the building aren't talking to brethren on this side of the building. And you just tell there's problems going on. And it bothers me to hear about churches that are fussing and fighting and dividing and splitting. That hurts. That hurts a lot. But I want you to remember something. Throughout your life, you're going to meet people. I should hope that you are interacting with people and you'll meet these kinds of people from time to time. You're going to meet people and you're going to get to know them. And eventually, these people are going to find out that you are a member of the body of Christ. That you are a member of the Providence Church of Christ. And then that person, what they're going to say, they're going to say, oh yeah, I used to be a member of the Lord's church. Maybe even I used to be a member of the Providence Church of Christ. Yeah, I used to go there all the time. And then what they're going to do after they tell you that is they're going to tell you a story. They're going to tell you this big, long, horrible story about why they don't serve the Lord anymore. They're going to tell you how the preacher didn't shake their hand on the way out. Or they're going to tell you how they didn't like the color of the carpet that was installed there. Or they're going to tell you about something awful that happened with their kids. Somebody mistreated their kids. They're going to tell you about some terrible doctrinal division that occurred. They're going to tell you this awful, horrible story to try and explain to you why they don't serve Jesus Christ anymore. When you hear that story, when that person gets done running off all that gloom and all that doom about how awful everything was in that place, I want you to remember one thing. Jesus Christ is still Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I don't care what that person tells you happened. I don't care what the elders did. I don't care what the preachers did. I don't care what brother so-and-so did or sister so-and-so did. I don't care what they say. It will not change. It cannot change the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He arose. And we owe Him the service of our lives. Jesus is still Lord of Lords. He's still King of Kings. Regardless of what the brethren right here did, or the brethren down the road did, or the brethren somewhere on the other side of the world did, it doesn't matter. I must still serve Jesus. Church is not perfect. The church will never be perfect upon this earth, but I will not quit serving Jesus. Yes, I do. I do have an obligation to my brothers and sisters in Christ, but my first obligation is to Jesus, my Lord. And if everybody in the whole world is serving Jesus, well, that'll just be great. But even if nobody is serving Jesus and doing what's right, I will still serve Jesus. I will pledge my allegiance to Him. I am a Christian, not a churchian. I don't want to be a churchian. I want to be a Christian. And we need to understand this first vital important truth, that the church is not perfect, which means we need to keep serving Jesus nonetheless. That would lead me to this second point this evening. And that is that the church is not designed to serve you. Has anyone else noticed just what I would call the consumer movement amongst churches today? You know, we see a lot of advertisements in our newspapers and on television and on the internet and a lot of times on those clever little lawn signs that churches have out with those little cute phrases on there. Have you ever noticed how much of that stuff just panders to people? How basically these advertisements and the message says that you're the customer. You're the consumer. And the customer's always right. We just want to do for you. Customer's always right. Got to do for the customer. We'll do anything to get you to come here and be a part of our church. I heard about a church in Arizona that was giving away brand new iPods to anybody that visited their assemblies on a Sunday morning. Zach, I imagine they gave out a lot of iPods that day. I imagine they had a full house. Well, young people can pass up a new iPod. I've got to get one of those. I saw this as well. This is actually from our own local Mount Vernon Signal. I had to cut this out. This is just too great to pass up. This is an advertisement for, I think it's a vacation Bible school at the Mount Vernon Church of the Nazarene. And it says, come to Hero Headquarters and see our pastor eat a live goldfish. What about that? If we reach 40 or more students each night, Pastor Stacy Smith will swallow a live goldfish. You don't want to miss the fun. I kind of wanted to go. Like, see that? Doesn't anybody swallow a live goldfish? But you know, we see that kind of stuff, and it's distinctly obvious to us that these people don't care about what the Lord wants, doing things in the Lord's way. These people are shuffling and readjusting God to fit what they want to do and to better fit their schedules and their interests. Why, the whole idea of churches like that is that, well, church is for you. Church is all about you. Church is here to entertain you or to do things for you. Now, I don't suppose that anytime soon we're going to offer a free iPod Sunday or that Brother Danny's going to start swallowing live goldfish if we reach a certain attendance level. I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon here. But I'm here to tell you, it's pretty easy for that consumer mindset to rub off on us. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about folks that say things like, I want the preacher's sermons to be tailored to fit me and my life all the time. And I want the worship service to be accommodated to fit my preferences. Because the church is there to make me happy. Church is there to teach my children in those classrooms to suit all of my needs. Maybe you've even heard somebody. Maybe they were leaving a worship service and they made the comment, well, I didn't get anything out of that. There it is. Well, let me tell you something. If that is your mindset, if you have the idea that the church is designed to serve you, then I need to let you in on a secret. And that is that church is not about you. The church is about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you look over in Ephesians 3, please? Ephesians 3, in this wonderful epistle that discusses the church in great detail. In Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. In Ephesians 3 and in verses 20 and 21, Paul says here, now to him who, well, we'll see in just a moment, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Please underline in your Bible verse 21 that the glory is to be to Him, to the Lord. We're not here for you. We're not here for me. We're not here to suit your whims, to tickle your fancies, or to give you something. We're here to give God the glory that He deserves. And once again, I need to put a disclaimer here. I understand very clearly that when we come together in a collective arrangement such as this, that good things are going to accrue to me. Good things are going to accrue to you if you're here and you're participating in the worship and in the work that goes on here. There's lots of good benefits from being a Christian, from being a part of a local church of Christ. I realize that. But let's not let the tail wag the dog here. First and foremost, who are we here for? We're here to serve God. We're here to please Him. We're not here to strengthen your ego. We're not here to rub your funny bone. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to make you feel better about your life. We're here for the Lord. Look over in John 13. In John 13, as Jesus is trying to prepare His disciples for the fact that very shortly He's going to be taken from them. He's going to be killed. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus gets up from the table where they're eating dinner and He washes the apostles' feet. One of the lowliest forms of service that you can imagine. And in verse 14, He begins to explain to them what was meant by all of that. In John 13, I want you to notice verse 14. Jesus says there, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I want you to remember the principle that Jesus is articulating here. Jesus doesn't say in verse 14 that, well, since I washed your feet, you guys ought to get up here and take turns washing my feet. That is not what Jesus says. I'm sure they'd have been glad to do it. I'd be glad to wash Jesus' feet. We'd have a line stretched all the way around the block for people ready to wash Jesus' feet. We'd gladly wash Jesus' feet. But that's not what He says. I want you to notice that Jesus is articulating to us that we need to develop a service mentality. He says, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus is challenging us here to get out of this mindset that says, well, the church is there to do something for me, do something for my family, instead to start saying, I need to serve others. I need to be thinking about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to do for them. I'm going to stop thinking about the church as being just a big buffet line where I go through and I'm going to get some of this, and I'm going to get some of that. Instead, I'm going to give. I'm not here to get. I'm here to give. I'm here to serve others. I'm here to follow the wonderful example that my Lord has patterned for me. Now, I want to say something right here specifically to our men, young and old. Every now and then, and this is particularly true in larger congregations, I believe this has probably happened a few times in the past, even here at Providence, but occasionally some young man will get up and make the announcement that I'm going to go identify and labor with a smaller congregation. And we're upset about that, and we're kind of saddened by that, and so we ask, "Brother, why are you leaving? Why are you and your family going to this smaller congregation?" And the brother says, "Well, I just don't feel very useful here." And you know, that sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? Sounds very pious, that I'm not being utilized to my full capacity. Let me tell you what that means. What that really means is, I don't get to lead songs all the time. I don't get to be the head of the table as much as I'd like to. I don't get to lead that opening prayer as much as I would want. And if I can't do that, if I can't be down front, up front as much as I would like to be, because there's such an abundance of good song leaders and teachers and all of these kinds of things already being filled, well, then I'll just find myself a smaller congregation down the road where I can gratify my ego there. What kind of attitude is that? Men, where do we get the thinking that all of the service that is rendered in the kingdom of Christ is something that has to be done within these four walls in this building? You read in your New Testament, and you won't read very much about the public assembly at all. You read a passage like 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, that tells Christians they're to serve one another, And you notice that the service that's being discussed there, it has absolutely nothing to do with the public assembly. And I sure am glad that our sisters don't have this attitude that if I'm not down front and up front and in the spotlight all the time, well, then I'm not much of a Christian. Our good sisters aren't ever down front and up front. Yet they remain wonderful assets to this congregation and to the Lord's cause at large. Where did we get this idea that the sum total of my Christianity is waiting on the Lord's table or making some announcements or doing a scripture reading? As important as those things are, and we're glad to have folks who will volunteer to do those things and folks who are willing to grow in those areas. We're glad to have folks like that. But where did we get this idea that if I get up there and do that thing on a Sunday morning once a month when my name's on the calendar, then bang, I'm done as a Christian. I've done all I'm supposed to do. Where did we get that idea? There are lots of things that we can and should be doing as servants of Jesus Christ, as members of this congregation. Lots of ways in which we can serve our brethren and we can serve our community. Inviting folks to come to church, inviting folks to come to this upcoming meeting that we've got. Maybe going and visiting some brother or sister who's weak in the faith, trying to encourage them and build them up to start doing what's right once again. Maybe taking some food to somebody who recently lost a loved one. Sending a note or a card to someone who's sick or someone who's shut in. Maybe going and visiting one of our widows and offering some kind of assistance there. Maybe it's writing a letter to one of those gospel preachers that we help support in other places in a hard and difficult place to try to encourage them. Maybe it's just writing a note to our local evangelist to let him know, hey, we haven't forgot about you either. We appreciate the work you're doing. Maybe it's giving somebody a ride to services. Maybe it's coming down here and working on this parking lot, picking up sticks. The examples are endless. There is plenty to do if we will just open up our eyes and do it. And I will confess to you that much of those things that I just listed off there, they're not going to garner you a whole lot of praise. Not going to get a whole lot of adulation from men. Not going to be a big parade for you for doing those things. But I'll remind you once again, we're not here to provide you a platform so that you can stand up and receive the adulation of others. We are here to follow the example of the one who arose at dinner and girded himself with a towel and washed dirty feet. It was not enjoyable, it was not pretty, and it did not receive the praise of men. But it was an important job that needed to be done. We are here as the body of Christ to serve Jesus Christ. One of the ways we do that is by serving one another. Thirdly, and finally, I tell you this evening that the church is not a them group. Now, I grow increasingly concerned about the mindset that a lot of Christians seem to have that really just disregards any kind of responsibility, any kind of obligations to the local church. It's this mindset that very subtly says, well, I'm not worried about them. I'm really only concerned with me and mine. I'm only worried about my salvation. I'm only worried about how I can get to heaven. You know, sure, I'll come down there and I'll sit on a pew for a couple of hours every week. And I'll shake hands and I'll say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And I'll go through all the formalities and all those pleasantries. But you don't expect anything out of me. And these are the ones who always talk about the church in terms of them. They. I can't stand that. They don't talk about it in terms of we or us. It's them down there. When are they going to do anything about that? There's no attempt to be included in the work of the church. Instead, I'll just stand back here at a safe distance and I'll let them take care of all that church stuff. And I believe it is this mindset that has spawned the fad, the very recent and big-time fad, and I've noticed this a lot in our particular area, the fad of the floating Christian. You know what I'm talking about here? I'm talking about the folks who don't ever identify with any particular congregation. They just kind of float around. You kind of come over here from time to time. And you just kind of go over here from time to time. They come when they want to come, and they don't come when they don't want to come. They go here, they go there. They're just kind of vagrants. They pop up when things are going good, and, well, they don't show up when things are not so good. They just float from one congregation to the next without making any kind of real commitment. And what that says is it says, you can't hold me accountable. You can't hold me responsible. You can't count on me. I'll do my own thing, and you all do yours. And it is amazing to me that some Christians have that kind of mindset, that misguided perception about the church relationship, because whenever I open up my New Testament, I don't ever read about the church as a collection of individually minded folks, a bunch of theys and a bunch of thems, a bunch of hims and a bunch of hers. No, what I read about is a family. I read about a team. I read about a group of folks that work together. I read a lot of words like we and us and ours. I read about a group of folks who were united in cause and in purpose. Why, when I read about the New Testament church, I'm reading about a one another group. Look over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul develops some ideas about the Christian's duty to the church. And I want you to notice in particular what he says in verses 4 and 5. In Romans 12 and in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Paul says, yes, we are all unique. We're all different. We all have our own personalities, our own abilities. We have our own quirks. But you know the one thing we do have in common? We share a common faith in Jesus Christ. We all belong to the one body. Therefore, we are members one of another. In fact, if you just keep reading on down in that very same chapter, you'll see this one another language just pop up over and over again. Look at verse 10. He talks about loving one another, honoring one another. Verse 13, looking out for the needs of one another, showing hospitality to one another. Verse 15, rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another. Verse 16, having the same mind as one another. And I'll tell you, whenever each and every member, and we do need each and every member, when each and every member is doing their part, when each one of us recognizes that this is a family, and it is God's family, and I have duties and responsibilities to my family, then the church can, and the church will, accomplish some amazing things. I understand very clearly that the church is not perfect. The Providence Church of Christ is not perfect. But I'll tell you this, it's the best thing going. It doesn't get any better here on earth than to be involved in this spiritual kingdom where brothers and sisters are working together, helping one another through the uneven journeys of this life so that we can go to heaven and be together for all eternity. If you look over in Galatians chapter 6, in Galatians 6, as Paul discusses some additional duties, this will be the final verse we'll look at this evening. In Galatians 6, Paul talks about some additional duties that we have within our spiritual family and how we are to assist one another even if one of us falls. Paul says in Galatians 6 and in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another. There's that one another language again. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me ask you, where are you going to find that in this world? Where else in this world are you going to get Galatians 6, 1 and 2? You know, you mark it down. You're a Christian. You're a human being. You're going to mess up. At some point, you're going to sin. You're going to stumble. You're going to make a mistake, and as a result, you're going to be in a bad relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you, who's going to care enough to come see you, look you dead in the eye, and say, I'm concerned about you. I'm worried about you, brother. Seems as if you're becoming very flaky in your attendance. Or it seems like you don't have the same kind of zeal that you once did for the Lord. Or it seems like you're involved in some things that really, really cause us to give pause. I'm concerned about you. I want you to be in a right relationship with God. Who's going to do that for you in any other arena in life? You know, that's pretty risky stuff to do that Galatians 6 thing. I've done that before. Guess what? People get angry at you. People will shout. People will hang up the phone. People will slam the door in your face. People will say, it's none of your business. People get really bent out of shape whenever you start doing that. So let me ask you again, where are you going to find somebody who will risk you getting mad at them because they want you to be in a right relationship with God? Where are you going to find that? You're going to find that in the local country club? You're going to find that in the PTA? You're going to find that in the Lions Club or any other kind of civic organization? No. It's the church, isn't it? We're the ones who get it. We're the ones who understand the value of the soul. We're the ones who understand that we need to help each other go to heaven. I want to go to heaven, and I want you to go too. Our commitment to one another, not them, but one another, is so strong that if you fall down, I'm going to put you on my back and I'm going to carry you to the finish line. Or if I fall down, you're going to pick me up so that we can go to heaven together. We're not going to leave anybody behind. That's absolutely out of the question. We will help each other to serve the Lord, not just on Sundays and on Wednesdays, but we're going to do that daily so that when the Lord does return, when the sky rips open and angels pour forth grand and glorious and the Lord Himself descends from heaven and we lock eyes with Him, we won't be terrified. We'll be ready. We'll be ready to go and be with Jesus, be with my brothers and sisters throughout the ages of the ages. And I'll tell you, when Christians recognize these kinds of truths, when we stop taking all the time and start putting in, whenever we work together as the family of God, then this church, the Providence Church of Christ, can indeed be that city that's set on a hill which cannot be hid. If you get your songbook out, Brother Corey's going to lead us in an invitation song in just a moment, number 304, Why Do You Wait? Great question. What are you waiting for? Perhaps there's one here tonight who is not a New Testament Christian. And if you paid attention at all this evening, I think you got a pretty good look at what New Testament Christianity is all about. What it means to be a child of God. It is a lifestyle. It involves some work, it involves some effort, it involves some service, because that's what Jesus calls us to do. I want to encourage you to become a Christian tonight. And we want to encourage you to do that, not because we're interested in filling up these pews and pumping up our attendance numbers and have a really big contribution every Sunday. That's not why we want you to become a Christian. And we're not interested in you becoming a Christian so that you can get your name in the church directory or we'll give you something to do on Sunday mornings. No. We want you to be a Christian because that's what the Lord calls us to do. If we want to go to heaven, we've got to become a child of God. We've got to serve Him all the days of our life. God's plan of salvation is open to you. It's been open to you all your life down to this present moment. If you need to act upon it tonight, confess your faith before this good audience tonight that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Make the commitment to put sin out of your life. That's called repentance. We'll baptize you in water. We've got a pool waiting. We've got garments in the back. We'll help you become a New Testament Christian tonight. The Lord will add you to that body. You can get busy serving the Lord, serving your brethren. That's what the Lord's called us to do. If you are a Christian, you've not been what you ought to be. Maybe some of these wrong ideas about the church has caused you to just not live up to what the Lord would expect of you. Brother or sister, repent. Repent. And if it's something of a public nature, or maybe you just want to publicly acknowledge that you've been struggling and you've not been the kind of Christian you ought to be, and you just want to ask your brothers and sisters to help you in that repentance and pray for you, we'd love to do that as well. If we can assist you in being in a right relationship with God, now's time to do it. Why don't you do that while we stand and while we sing.